It is good to be here and to share with you all here this evening. You know, it's not too often that me or my family have made our way to the bank congregation, but I have a lot of memories from Bank Church, going as far back as 40 years ago or more. And we would attend evening Bible school here. I probably was some of my earliest memories. And just the occasional Sunday evening services, and not the least of which, I attended high school here when Bria still had the high school here in the basement. And we would give our school programs up here in the front. And there was something about having the school program here in a church auditorium that I appreciated. It was more, to me, it was more worshipful. It was a closer, more reverent way of having the programs. And I look back with appreciation and fondness over some of those early days and people that I knew. Many have gone on to their reward now that I remember from here. But it wasn't that I liked school. In fact, I hated school. And yet I still had good memories from that, so I'm not sure how that works. Besides, it was just the blessing of the Lord. And God has been good to me over the years and to our churches, I believe. It wasn't but too long ago that the high school seniors gave a program at our church at Pike. And we heard some from their experiences, and that was a blessing. So in looking tonight at this subject, the Ascension of Christ, I don't know that I've ever been to an Ascension Day service, and I certainly have never preached a sermon on it. So the first sermon I hear will be the one I preach, so we'll see how that goes. But in looking at the Ascension of Christ, it's a little bit like, you know, is this a real significant thing that we need to look at? And I think the opportunity when it comes to anything concerning Christ is that, yes, there is some beauty, some learning, some things we can find out. And so I welcome this opportunity, and I feel honored to be here this evening to be invited to share in this service. But of Christ it speaks that in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isaiah says there is no searching of his understanding. And I like a verse in Psalms 119, verse 162. It says, I rejoice at that word as one that findeth great spoil. The things we can search and look into in the Word of God, is that how we approach what we are given in God's Word, that we are finding great spoil? And I think of that story in the Old Testament where there were four lepers that sat outside the gate of Samaria. And the city was besieged. It was, the people were in a difficult way. And these lepers said, you know, on top of starving, they had this leprosy. But they were like, well, let's just go to the Assyrian army, and maybe we can find some benefit there, find some relief from our situation. And if they kill us, you know, that's the least they can do, because we're going to die here. So they took off and went to this camp, and they found it deserted. The enemy had fled by supernatural work of God. And they found all this spoil, and they collected it. And finally they said, we need to tell the city. And so they took the word back to the city, and it was saved. And they benefited in a great way, in a miraculous way. So this evening we have this event in the life of Jesus, his return to the Father. And we might look at the ascension and say, well, it was kind of a marginal event. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't compared to the other things. It's not as significant. But, you know, I would hesitate to say that anything regarding Jesus should be considered a marginal thing or insignificant. In fact, I would say the ascension is one of four major turning point events in the life of Christ. When you look at his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And there were other events in his life, but those were the main turning point events that brought about a change, a major change. And as I think of those four things about Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and I kind of thought in my mind how it can correspond with larger events concerning all of time, and that is the creation, the call of Abraham, the coming of the Messiah, and the end of the age when we ascend with Christ in the air. So you might ask, how does the call of Abraham correspond with the death of Christ? But you know, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 3:7. It calls, you know, the call of Abraham was about the old covenant. It was about the Old Testament. And it describes that in 2 Corinthians 3 as the ministry of death. And so I believe God works in patterns. Now, that's just something I came up with. I don't know how much stock to put in that. But I believe God does have figures and shadows and types of things that are to come. And it's interesting to see the different emphases that are put on the events concerning Christ. Of course, the big one is his arrival, his birth, Christmas. And if you go into a store, you can find cards that relate to Christmas, and we like to celebrate Christmas. We even celebrate Easter. And some would even say that Easter, they like that better than Christmas. And you can find cards celebrating Good Friday. And I thought, is there such a thing as a greeting card that celebrates the ascension of Christ? And so I did a little looking into it, and sure enough, you can purchase, at least online, Ascension Day card. So I ordered some, and I might send some out just to for the novelty of it, and also the fact that I had this subject on my mind. So there's three places in the Bible that speaks directly concerning the live event of the ascension. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It's Luke 24:51 and Mark 16, verse 19. And I listed them a little bit, what I thought, in order of popularity, if that's a good word to use. But there's a lot of references, just a whole lot that allude or refer to the ascension of Christ. Why is this an important event? Why is it, should it be significant to us? Well, as you think about the return to the Father, I think it demonstrated a couple things. And I think it demonstrated in a conclusive way, in a definite way, his return, something he had prophesied and spoken about very often. Can you imagine how indecisive a thing it would have been if Jesus, during that 40-day time, he would just gradually quit showing up less and less? And, you know, I guess his time with them over those 40 days, it was changed. It was rather sporadic. He didn't have quite the daily visible presence with him, with his disciples, as he had had before. And if you take all the events that happened, that's recorded between his resurrection and his ascension, and you would spread all that out over 40 days, you could say, well, it was actually pretty infrequently that he showed up. And we don't know, I guess, the totality of what all happened during those days, but it is nice to know that he didn't just kind of show up less and less, and finally the disciples would say, well, I guess he's going for good this time, and that was it. You know, that would be kind of a weak conclusion to his ministry. And so I think it helped affirm and confirm in people's minds and in reality that the word he had spoken many times was actually going to happen. I thought about titling this message this evening from a verse that has nothing to do with the ascension. And that is the verse that says, I will arise and go to my Father. Do you know who said that? It was the prodigal son. But Jesus was not a prodigal son, but he did fit the description of a son that was away from his father, that had gone away for 33 years. And even as the father of the prodigal son rejoiced to see the return of his son, can you imagine that was the same rejoicing in heaven with the Father and with the angels and all of heaven, I think, when Jesus returned? Now, some people say this ascension took place the day of the resurrection, and that Jesus had to appear in heaven and take his blood and do some kind of a ritual and sprinkling the blood at the mercy seat and so on. That's why Mary couldn't touch him. He told Mary not to touch him, because then that would have tainted the pure sacrifice and so on. And I don't know if that's how it was or not. I don't know if it's worth debating if he ascended or what all was going on there. But I do know there was a vacancy in heaven and when Jesus was on earth. So let's read this account in Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 12. The formal treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day on which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returning they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So, during these 40 days, Sometimes the disciples were together, sometimes they weren't. And Jesus appeared in numerous circumstances. But in this particular occasion, they were all together. And verse 4, being assembled together. And verse 6, when they therefore were come together. I don't know what their routine would have been during those 40 days. It seems like a little bit of an uncertain time, maybe to where the disciples didn't really know what the future held or where this thing was going. But, you know, I had to think if any of them had missed that ascension by not being together. And it made me think a little bit about the value we have in assembling together with the expectation that God is going to do something great. And if one of those disciples had refused to been there with him that day, I don't know that they really knew what the progress of events held for them that day. But I believe Jesus wanted them to be a personal witness to this event. But they still had that bond as a group of disciples. And I think there's a lesson there in our commitment to be assembled together as God's people, even as the Bible says, so much the more as you see the day approaching, to anticipate the fellowship, the benefit of being together with one another. And that should be, I think, our attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when we meet together, the Bible talks about a threefold cord that is not easily broken. And when we are together as a people of God, I think it represents that threefold cord in the fact that you have the people of God, you have the Word of God, and you have the Spirit of God. And it's a powerful thing. It's something that goes a long way. And we need that in our time and day. And often think of that in meeting together. In Luke chapter 24, verses 49 through the end of the chapter, I might read these verses as well. Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And so this event led to the promise of the Father, which I believe was the Holy Spirit. It says he led them out as far as to Bethany. I understand that was maybe about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And he was taken up from them. He was carried up into heaven. I don't know if the disciples that witnessed this or others, it's where from a distance you would see something happening, but maybe it was hid from everyone else's eyes. I don't know. And after he was departed, it said they worshiped. And even in his absence, I guess they were filled with the with worship and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They had great expectancy as they returned to Jerusalem, and it says they were continually in the temple, in the place where Jesus received much opposition, I would think, but they didn't let that bother them. They were filled with joy. And I think they realized and understood a little better, maybe that things were on the right track. But they had their lamps trimmed and burning. They were ready for the next thing that would happen, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it didn't say exactly when that event would take place. And we don't know exactly how long after the Holy Spirit came. Some people say it was 10 days. Some people say it was 9 days, and some say 7. So it's probably not real important. Let's look again then at Acts, the first chapter that we had read. In verse 1, it talks there about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Began, think of that word. Jesus began the work, but that wasn't the end of it. The teachings and the work of Jesus was destined to go on and to continue. And it was a tremendous work. This work was so tremendous and difficult that Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." It was important that they did not run ahead of the plan of God. And so it was through the Spirit that the work of God continued to go on, and the work continues to this day. And in fact, Jesus said, "Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." And so the implication of the ascension of Christ is that we now are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are to carry on the work of the church, which is his body. Jesus said in John 12:32, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me," signifying what death he should die. That was the direct meaning of that verse, his crucifixion. But if you think about it in a literal way, he was lifted up. And through that, it made it possible for the Holy Spirit to be sent. And Jesus said specifically at one point in Scripture that if I do not go to heaven, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what that's about, except that apparently at least two persons of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, have to be in heaven, and only one can be on earth at any given time, if you want to think about it in that way. I'm not sure that's the real reason, but that was the way God prophesied it and promised it, and that's the way it came to pass, that the Holy Spirit is the power we have in our present day. It is the Holy Spirit that guides people into truth. It makes it possible for people to receive that guiding into truth, the revealing of truth that we are so dependent on, even as Christians. John chapter 6, verse 62 says this: "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And also John 16, verses 7 and 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Remember, the disciples asked Jesus at one point, is this the time now that you're going to restore the kingdom? That was their little pet project, the political kingdom. And they couldn't get out of mind. This was to be an earthly Jewish political kingdom. But notice that Jesus did not directly answer their question. he would have made a good politician, right? No, never answer yes or no. But his response was, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I'd like to notice in Acts chapter 3, the preaching of Peter later on in verse 20 and 21. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. It's almost like Peter has gained some understanding there in that short amount of time. Just a little more of a comprehensive mindset, you could say. He got to a place of peace to where he was able to preach the times of restitution, which I'm not sure we even know exactly what all that refers to, except it could be in the future yet. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. But the call of the disciples was to be a witness and a minister of Jesus, yes, in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria, and to the all parts of the earth. This was not limited to one cultural group or nation or race. The message of the good news is one that is to resound through all the earth. It's a testimony to all the things that Jesus began to teach and to do. And the work goes on. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. We have these words. And without controversy, mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This verse describes the totality of, in kind of a nutshell, you could say, the entire life of Christ and the purpose of Jesus and the things he did. And it speaks of this as being a mystery, the mystery of godliness. And I'm not sure what all that is referring to, except that I think it may have something to do with the work of faith in our hearts. To the extent where Jesus said at one time that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We haven't seen the nail-scarred hands, the ascension. We haven't seen all these things. But Jesus says that's not necessary. That's not required. It's still possible to receive by faith and even result in a blessing because of that. And so one of our challenges, I guess, in our day and time is to have eyes to see and ears to hear and the eyes of faith in the grace and in the blood and the sacrifice of Christ in ways that the world does not understand. But we still try to get that message out there for whosoever will. Another thought from the Luke's account in 24, verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44. He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." It stood out to me that he mentioned the Psalms. We know the Psalms contain a lot of prophecy concerning the death of Christ and other events in the life of Christ. And it came to my mind, you know, is there anything in the Psalms that would speak of his ascension? And so I did a little study into that. And the most obvious, of course, might be Psalm 68, verse 18, where it says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell among them." Psalms 24, 9 says this, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And you can imagine Jesus returning to heaven, the King of glory, entering once again the gates of heaven as a victorious conqueror. How about Psalms 16, verse 78? It says this, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." This is verse 7 and 8. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." We think about Jesus being delivered from death. It wasn't just the threat of death that he was delivered from. He was actually delivered from death after dying. He was delivered. And it speaks there of returning unto his rest. And of course, we can apply these verses in more ways than one. How about Psalms 108, verses 4 through 6? Now, this might be a little more obscure, but it says, "For thy mercy is great above the heavens, thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me." Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." He represented the truth. And so I saw those verses possibly as a reference to Jesus being exalted, rising into the clouds, being exalted above all the earth. If you were there to see that, that it would have been your impression. And verse 6 talks about, "Save with the right hand," speaking of the right hand of God. It is by the right hand of God that Jesus is set and is sitting and is interceding for us. But it's through that you can say Jesus is God's right-hand man. And that is able to save. He is able to bring about his works in our life, his redemption. Looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. Here is again the testimony of Peter. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." And also, Peter again in his epistle, 1 Peter 3:22. He says this about Jesus Christ, "who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." (Clears There's just a lot of scripture that refers to Jesus and speaks of Jesus as being at the right hand of God. And most of these verses say that he is set or sitting at the right hand of God. But recently, I was reading the account of Stephen in the Bible. And Twain, you mentioned this account where he looked up to heaven. And the stoning of Stephen, that horrible event, and he was suffering at the hands of evil men. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And one day I was reading that verse, and something about it stood out to me. And so I did a little digging, and I came to realize that this is the only place in the Bible where it speaks of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And maybe you don't see anything in that. But what came to my mind, I guess, is what we often have at a sports event. Now, I don't attend sports, but I know kind of what they do. When the game is on the line and they're rooting for their team, and I believe Jesus stood when he saw what was happening to Stephen, to his faithful servant, and he welcomed him. That was his way of welcoming him to the portals of heaven, just out of respect. And whether that was the case or not, but that's what I saw. Because Stephen is recognized as the first Christian martyr. And it was like he was a little bit of the first fruits of the gospel, of the message that Jesus had worked so hard to develop and to train these disciples, that the word would go forth, and yes, they would suffer, but it was working. It was taking root, and the word of God was doing what it was supposed to do. Now, another thing about Stephen was he was ordained a deacon, if you look back in the book of Acts, but it looked to me like he made a little better evangelist than he did a deacon, at least the way we view those offices. And if he did anything wrong, if Stephen did anything wrong, his worst thing was probably that he cast his pearls before swine. And Jesus said, you got to be careful how you do that. They'll turn around and rend you. And that's a little bit what happened, I think, with Stephen. And he would have been a good apostle, but he did such a good job, he didn't last long, I guess you could say. Now, I suppose it's fitting when you talk about the ascension of Christ to also think about his return to earth. And I like what we have in Acts again. Acts 1:11, it says, these men in white apparel, they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In like manner. I have to think of how it said a cloud received him out of their sight. Because in Mark 13:26, it says, then everyone will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So far, everything that has been prophesied and predicted concerning the truth, concerning Jesus Christ, either will be fulfilled or already has been fulfilled with 100% accuracy. And the Bible says that someday, coming upon the clouds with great power and glory, Jesus the Christ will return to this earth. Jesus is coming again. It's going to happen. That is a reality that we will experience. The world will see it. And not just the disciples, not just the 11 or the 12 disciples that were there. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." He's coming again, not as a suffering servant, not as a gentle lamb, but as a mighty lion with a roar. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the Bible says. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3:11 in closing. I'll read verses 11 through 14. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth calleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And you know, that's only possible by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But the Bible says to comfort one another with these words. And so I trust this evening that the word of God is a comfort to you. And when we consider all that Jesus has done on our behalf, and that he ever lives to intercede for us, as we face whatever storms of life may come our way, that he is indeed our refuge, our sure rock of refuge and strength, and our coming King. And so we ever look and watch and wait for his return, because I believe he's coming soon. So God bless you. I'll turn the time back over to the moderator.